Our text is, we're moving on. We've finished chapter 1 in Jonah, and we're moving on today. We got one verse to end chapter 1, and we're moving on into chapter 2. If you're physically able to stand, would you do that? I want to read these 11 verses, and we're going to be able to move through this pretty succinctly, all right? Pray for me. So, verse 17, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. We'll start there. Now, this is after Jonah has done his confession and he's been tossed overboard because he's the reason for the storm that they're experiencing. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 5. The water closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. All the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And finally, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. Our Father, we bow together before you, confessing that we together want to hear from you. And so we simply say, Lord, speak. Your people listen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's connect the dots quickly. Our subject today is praying about evangelism. Praying, we've already looked at running from evangelism. Today, we want to talk about praying about it. We've examined the way God prepared Jonah for evangelism. And don't be so critical of Jonah, because we all need to be prepared for God's evangelism, not our plans and the things that we want to do. God has to prepare us to do what he wants done. And that was Jonah's issue. Jonah had a plan, and what God wanted him to do wasn't in step with his, right? So Jonah willfully disobeyed God's plan for evangelism because of his own biases, his own prejudices. And what we saw then in chapter 1, that Jonah's sin, his disobedience, caused serious trouble for him and for the people that are around him. And this is not just for Jonah to learn that lesson. Amen? These are lessons that God wants us to learn. God exposed Jonah's sin, and he openly confessed that he was disobeying God. You cannot get away. Jonah, think of this. Jonah tried to flee the presence of God. How can you do that? Christian, you know, he knew better, and you know better. But we do it anyway. So God exposed his sin, and he openly confessed. And then we see in verse 12 that Jonah was finally brought to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his own life to save others. You remember what he said? I'm the problem. This storm, the danger that we're in, is because of me. Throw me overboard. Save your own. You can save your own life by what? Throwing me overboard. He had to be brought to that point. And you and I have to be the same. We talk a good talk. But God has to bring us to the point to where we're willing to sacrifice our lives to save other people. That's real evangelism. That's real evangelism. And so Jonah, then, where we ended last week, we see that Jonah accepted the fact that his disobedience deserved death. And every Christian in here knows that. Any act of disobedience that we do warrants us being sent to hell. Now, we really need to think about that. The wages of sin is... Every Christian knows that. If God were to pay you what you just earned for that lie you told, or that... Whatever, one act of disobedience is all it takes for you to be sent to hell forever. You see how blessed we are? Yes? So Jonah knew, what I have done here deserves death, so just throw me overboard. He was ready to what? To die. And he knew he what? He deserved it. Now let's keep that in mind. Because this is where you really get blessed, when you know you don't get what you deserve. That's called grace. Yes? So for all of you all that thought that you have to get to the New Testament before you see grace, you see why you need to read your Bible? This is what? Grace. He deserved to die. I haven't got to the story yet, but right now you see he realizes, I deserve to die. We good? So let's take a look at this quickly, and I hope that you'll be encouraged by it. So the first thing we're going to see here is that Jonah prays. Amen. And then we're going to see God respond. All right? So let's look and see then Jonah praying. The circumstances of Jonah's prayer are outlined for us in that last verse of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2. Notice this. Look at the statement I wrote there. God graciously prepared the means and the duration of Jonah's deliverance. Jonah thought he was about to die. He deserved death. Now, what is God doing while he thinks he's about to die? God is making preparation for him to what? To live. That's a good God. Now, I want everybody in here to think about it. You young people, you may not have been there yet, but I can tell you how many situations I've been in where I thought this was it. You ever, those of us older people, you know, you remember those? And I deserve it. I had no business doing it or whatever, right? And so that's the reason we need to remember these things when we think we don't have anything to what? Thank God for. And so... While Jonah is ready to die, God is graciously preparing the means and the duration of his deliverance. You got verse 17? You remember what we just read in verse 17? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, by the way, for those of you who read your Bible, you know that's significant, right? It's amazing that God does little things in your life that he plans to use later on to help other people. So don't just think it's insignificant. Jonah had no idea that what he was doing was going to be a part of the gospel. Now he's disobeyed God. God is taking his disobedience and including it in the gospel. You see how he calls us what? All things to work together for good to those that... Now, that's no... you remember what Paul said? Shall we sin that grace... You don't sin just because you say, well, God can work it out. We don't do that. But what we recognize is when I have failed, God is still faithful. Amen. And he can work it out for his good. For his glory, excuse me, and for my good. We good? So... God graciously prepares the means and the duration of his deliverance. And then what I notice is that Jonah was in danger and in distress before he began to pray. Now, this is really important. This is the man of God. This is the man who walks with God, who knows God, who fellowships with God. But the first time we see Jonah pray was when he thought he was about to die. Something wrong with that, Christian. Yes? Something's wrong with that, that kind of thinking. You got your Bible? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. After he just told you God prepared this great fish, Jonah now finds himself not dying. And he went through an experience in the sea, which we'll see in a minute. He really thought this is it. He was in the sea, about to die, and then God sent in the Savior, sent in the fish. Now, it didn't look like a Savior. Can you imagine that? It didn't look like a Savior. So sometimes what God is sending to save you may not look very pleasant. Yeah? So when you're in desperation, you can't be choosy. Right? Now again, Jonah didn't know. See, this is the thing. This is the reason we have to trust God with all our heart and what? Not lean to our understanding. God, you and I know what's happening. Jonah doesn't know God has prepared a fish to deliver him. You get it? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried out, and he heard my prayer. Now, again, before you get to be so hard on Jonah, we are that way. We're cruising along. Everything's going okay. Got bills going. You know, God's speaking to you, telling you what to do. But you got so much other noise going on in your life that you're just kind of doing your own thing until you get in distress. Yes? Then you got time to pray. You know how we can be. I just don't have time. God can give you time. Yeah, God can work out your circumstances to where you have time to pray. Yeah? I said this is going to be short, so I can't sidetrack it too much. But I was at a funeral, I don't know, it was a few years ago. And I remember this guy was talking about those times when God is preparing you to pray. You know that most of the time when you get sick, how do you lay? On your back. Which way are you looking? Right? And since you can't get up, you're looking to where your help comes from, right? And so I just simply say, it's easy to look at other people and see their issues and their problems. We need to think about what? Our own. And learn, right? Learn from lessons from what we see right here. There is no mention of Jonah praying before he got in the belly's fish. Not even when they asked him to pray. I don't know if y'all remember in chapter 1, that he was sleeping. The captain went in and says, what are you doing, man? Wake up. Everybody on this boat is praying, and you sleeping. Wake up and call on your God. Did he pray? Absolutely not. Now, this is a sad testimony. All the unbelievers are praying, but the believer is what? Got his mouth sleeping, then wake up and got his mouth shut. You see the problem with the testimony of that? That's backwards, isn't it? But see, God is still working. Don't get so hard on Jonah, because the good thing is that we see that there's hope for us. Yes, even when we have failed. I hope y'all follow me. The other thing I want you to notice as I move on here is that you can pray anywhere. This world can't stop you from praying. They can try to cancel it out of school and take it off the workplace, and you can't pray here and you can't. Can this world stop you from praying? Absolutely not. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. you can pray anywhere and at any time. All right, so you got that. The other thing I want you to see quickly is the content of his prayer. And this is, you'll be able to see this pretty easily. Notice what Jonah is doing here. He's beginning to confess now. The first thing that you see in verse 3 is he confesses that God is sovereign. Or in other words, God rules over my discipline. It's God who brings the discipline to me. Now, you notice it was the men that threw him overboard, right? So the men on the ship are the ones who put their hands on him and threw him overboard. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For you cast me into the deep." You see the difference? He's no longer blaming people for his problem. You know how we can do. I wouldn't be in this shape if it hadn't been for this one or for that one. God brings us to the point to where we stop blaming other people and see that when we are disobeying, we are the cause of our problem. And it's God who has brought this up on me. Got it? So he is acknowledging that God is the one who is sovereign over his discipline. The second thing I want you to see is that he's confessing that even though he's under God's discipline, he's got hope. And this is so important, Christian. God intends for the Christian to always, 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 always have hope. Hope in who? Not in the sir. He didn't have hope in the fish. He didn't have hope in the water. His hope was what? In the Lord. You got verse 4? Then I said, "I am driven away from your sight." Look at that next phrase. "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." It's kind of sound like Job, doesn't it? I will, my Redeemer lives, and I will see him, right, on that great day. You got to have hope. Every believer, every true believer has hope because God gives hope. All right? As Esther said, "I'm going in to see the king, and if I perish, I perish. Because God is for me. God is with me. Death is not the end of it for me." Yeah? So he's got hope for deliverance. The next thing that I notice is that he's confessing that he's in danger and he's helpless. This is so critical. Many of us as Christians have trouble confessing this. We like for people to think that we're all right. We don't want people to really know how bad it is. And so God puts us in a corner to where you can stop lying and being deceptive about your situation and stop thinking that your credit card or this thing, so you got some way out. We have to be humbled. And you say, "Well, I'm not proud." Yes, you are. As soon as you say that, you're proud. Soon as you say, "I'm not proud," you're proud. To think that you, do you actually think that you're that humble? You see the challenge for us? And so God has to humble us even when we don't know we need humbling. But there are times when we're disobedient, you know you need to be humble. We just ain't saying it, right? And so he's confessing that you got verse 5. Look at it. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land where bars closed in upon me forever." So he thinks he's about to die. And I mean, rightly so. If you were sinking in an ocean, seaweed and everything, what would you think? This is it. This is it. Look at that. "You brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." You see, he is confessing that he is helpless. I cannot save my life. And God brings situations into our life to help us understand, Willie, you can't fix this. And see, I need that because I need to be humble. I'm always trying to fix something. You know, my dad kind of put that in me that you can, if you work hard, you see results. And God has to prove to you that that's not the way it is in the kingdom. You got to trust me. You do the work, let me handle the result. That's a hard lesson to learn for those of us high achievers, right? That just work and think if that didn't work, I work harder. So he had to be brought to this helpless state. And then I want you to notice that he was also ready to confess the vanity of idolatry. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And I know that probably every Christian in here says, I'm so thankful I'm not an idolater. I promise you that almost every Christian in here worship your money more than you know. You say, well, I don't have a lot of money. I wonder how many got credit cards. And how much you depend upon, we don't say it, but it's a vain idol to think that your finances or your doctor, you know, I've got medical insurance, so I'm all right. You see? God has to bring us to see that that's vanity. Those things can't help you. This world worships all those things. This world says you can't live without medical insurance. Or you can't live without, you know what I'm saying. And I am not, young people, I am not encouraging you not to have medical insurance. That's not what I'm saying at all. Just don't make an idol out of that thing. Don't make an idol out of anything. God is your hope, right? And so Jonah had been brought to that point, to where he saw the vanity of idolatry. And then the last thing I notice is that he acknowledges that God is sovereign over salvation. God, see, he starts out by showing that God is sovereign over discipline. You remember what he showed that? It's God who cast me into this the sea, into this danger. But what was the issue? God had told Jonah, I want you to go and take the gospel to heathens, to people that you don't like, to people that you don't think deserve to be saved. And Jonah says, I agree. I don't think they deserve to be saved. I'm going to do something different. Okay? Now, I'm being a little crass, but that's the issue. Because it's in us. We got the places that we want to go. We got the people we want to, and you may not ever say it to anybody else. It's in us. And God has to break through it. Okay? Notice what he's ready to confess. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He can save anyone he wants to. All of my relatives that's been dogging me out for years. If God says go back, you go back. You don't think that they're redeemable. God says that ain't your call. Right. Right. Stop trying to get on a mission trip to go to Mexico and I'm not being critical of that. But when you're running from what he's sending you to do, the thing that's unpleasant that you don't want to do, you see the problem? Running over there won't fix it. You're setting yourself up for the same kind of trouble. Yes? You're following this? Again, it's easy to see Jonah's issues. But all of us have people that we just are tired. Your experience says to you, they're just not redeemable. They've dogged you out in every way possible. I know you don't say that, but you're tired. And this is real. You see, this is the kind of evangelism we don't like to talk about. We like a plan, you know, to go do this for a week or to do that. And again, I'm not being critical. I'm just saying we gotta deal with life. Because souls are at stake. The Bible says that heaven rejoices when what? One sinner repents. So maybe God wants a whole church to go after what? He may send you into a whole crowd and all that he wants is what? One. You say, well, that's not the result I was looking for. You say, that's not our business. The result is what? That's up to him. But if he says go, yes? Because if you do something different, this is what you get. And you say, well, Pastor's trying to scare me. Yeah, I am. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm saying this is what the Bible teaches. God is serious about evangelism. I want you to notice, look at verse 9 again, one more time. Just one more observation, and then we'll be ready to turn the corner and try to close. You notice that this was a prayer of what I call it humility and thanksgiving. I'll show you where I get that. You got verse 9? Look at the first phrase in verse 9. But with the voice of thanksgiving I sacrifice to you. Do you see how he's turned the corner there? Now, this is what I was talking to the young people about. This brother has got stinky seaweed, and he's in a mess, in a fish's belly, and here he is thanking God. You see, because God knows how to make you thankful, how to help you see you got reason to be thankful in your messy situation. Because after all, you created the mess. Yes? Now, you know what I mean by that. It's God was the one that brought the circumstances about, but it's because you disobeyed. And so, how does 1 Thessalonians 5:18 give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? Yeah? We have to be taught that. We have to learn that regardless of what my situation is in my household, I've got reason to give thanks. It begins with the attitude. I need to be thankful so that I can give thanks. God isn't just looking for lip service, just going around saying you're thankful when you know on the inside you're bitter about the way things are going at your home or at your job or, you see, at school. He's not wanting you just to impress people by pretending that you're all right. He wants you to be thankful, and then he wants you to what? Give thanks. From how's the song go? Give thanks with what? A grateful heart. That's the issue. Y'all see it? So this is what I wanted you to see in these passages, that God must show us why we should be thankful in difficult situations, whether it's in a fish's belly or whether you got a financial crisis going on, a medical crisis going on, something, your family is falling apart, whatever the situation may be. Appliances all broken. You got the worst news that you think that you ever thought you were going to get. God still wants you to see you got reason to be thankful and to give thanks because God is still good, isn't he? Yeah. All right. So then lastly, as I leave that point, let me read these two sentences to you. Believers often create our own troubles because of disobedience toward God. Listen to the next thing I say here. God allows and brings trouble into our lives for us to humbly seek him in prayer and to obey his will. So don't, the Bible calls it kicking against the prick. When God is bringing trouble, don't fight it because you just, it's like, Philip used to hate needles. He'd be crying before we get to the doctor. For those of us, I had my inhibitions along the way too. That's when I don't look at the needle. But the thing is that the more you tense up, for those of you who know about it, it causes problems, right? The best way to get a shot or to draw blood or whatever is what? To relax, right? Now, that's hard, but unless you learn to do it, the more you tense up, the more difficult you, and that's what I'm saying here. The more you fight it when God is bringing discipline, the harder you make it, what? For yourself. So surrender to it. When he's bringing the discipline, don't fight him. Surrender to it and let him take you through it. Yes? All right. And then let's quickly look at how God responds. And this one, it should be easy because it's just one verse. So God responds, and this is what I want you to see. This is wonderful. I want you to see that God commands creation. When God has accomplished his will in Jonah and listened while he prayed. So Jonah is in this, what he considers to be a miserable situation. He's prayed. There's no way he doesn't God, but God has seen and heard everything that Jonah has said and done. And so now that God has accomplished his will in Jonah, and he's listened to Jonah pray, notice what God does. You got verse 10? Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish. Isn't that amazing? God spoke to the fish to send him there to pick him up. I don't want this to become too cheesy or, you know, too crass, but think of this. God sent the cab over there to get him. Jonah didn't know anything about the cab. God sent it over there. He took Jonah where he needs to be, and God says, I'll take care of the tab. Let him out. Now, that's, I don't want to make this too metropolitan, but I want you to see what's happening here. God commands everything. Everything. God spoke to the fish. What's the fish going to do when God speaks to it? Who are the ones that don't obey when God speaks? Us who created in his own image. He gave us the ability to reason, and you see how we abuse it? But God speaks to the fish, and the fish obeyed. Creation obeys. All of nature must obey the Creator. The wind, the sea, the fish. I'm sure this brings to mind those of y'all who read your New Testament. You know, there was a time that Jesus was in a boat and what? And the storm came up and the disciples thought for sure we're going to die. Jesus was there asleep. And what did he do? What's her name? Vanessa. Y'all remember Vanessa Bell Armstrong's song? Huh? He just spoke it. When Jesus speaks to the wind, what's the wind got to do? It's got to. I love that. She's got that line in the song, says, ain't no ship can sink. But when Jesus is on board, how's the ship going to sink? And so I say to you that God spoke here. Nature obeyed. You see how the verse 10 ends? God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Nature follows the natural cycle and functions until the master speaks. And whenever the master speaks, nature must obey. Not only nature, but all of creation has to obey God. Read your Bible. God speaks and the angels do his will. God speaks and his people learn to do his will. Demons. You remember when the demons had, Jesus was at that one demon-possessed man. He had thousands of, he said, legions with him. You remember that? And they came and said, why are you here so soon, Jesus? What are you going to do to, don't send us to a habitat just now. Right? You remember that? Because they knew the master was there and whatever he says they must do. And what did they do? He said, he sent them into the pigs. Did they leave? Absolutely. Demons must obey. That's not just a clever song that we sing. That's a fact. Everything must obey his voice. And so I just want you to see that this is hopefully it's a wonderful encouragement for you to think about these things. God often uses unexpected means to answer a believer's prayer. unexpected means to bring deliverance to us. God's deliverance is for us to obey his will, not for us to get out of a bind and then go do what we want to do. When God delivers, as we're going to see next week with Jonah, he doesn't deliver us for us to now go back and do what we want to do. Amen? Amen. So then, my brothers and sisters, my question is, where do you find yourself today? Are the troubles in your life a result of God's discipline? Don't be too quick to answer. I just want you to think through it. Is God bringing discipline to you? Have you been blaming all, unfairness at the job or whatever? Is God bringing discipline? Are the storms in your life related to your disobedience in evangelism? That's particularly what I want to zero in on. You see, I've been waiting for the church to get a plan. The church didn't give Jonah a plan. I'm not being clever. I'm saying that regardless of what the church does, God expects each one of us to be engaged in evangelism. Amen. Not your plan. He's got a plan, yes? You understand what I'm saying? And so, is the trouble related to your disobedience? What would it take for you to humble yourself and pray? Sometime the evangelism is in your house or in your family. And you know how hard that can be. Sometime the evangelism is at your school, on your team, in your class. The most popular people, the grossest people, the troublemaker at school may be the one that God is saying to you, that's who I want you to take the gospel to. What do they call them nowadays? They'll call them bullies, I believe. Yeah. It's the bully that God's saying to you, that's the one that I want you to go to. It's time for you to be honest and confess that God is in control. Amen? He is your only help. You are wasting time trying to fix your problem or your life while you disobey God. It's a futile effort. Make this the day of honesty. Make this the day of truth. Make this the day of confession. This is the day, my Christian brother, sister, for you to be set free. And if you are in a storm today and you know that you're not a Christian, you've got to be honest too. You've got to confess that you really don't know Jesus. Coming to church is not going to solve your problem. Giving money or sitting in a Bible study is not going to solve your problem, my friend. If you don't know Jesus, you've got to be honest and confess it, and he will save you. He will save you. Lord, I've done all that I know to do here, and